Well, please do turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 35. Our study in Nehemiah, we covered that after the reading of the law, Ezra has a book by his own name, but he's also featured in the book of Nehemiah because he was the priest during Nehemiah's, calling the nation to build the walls in Jerusalem, etc. And he's there in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah had Ezra read the law of God to the people. And so the people, for the first time in probably years and years, they heard the entire law of God, the first five books of Moses, and they were cut to the heart because they realized that everything that God told us to do through Moses, we've been remiss over the centuries. Our kings and the people that were before us, they didn't do these things God told us to do. And as a result, we suffered. We were conquered by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. We're taken into captivity. We're back in the land. Things are hard because we have continued to sin. And so we concluded with them just basically reviewing their history. God, look at all the good things you did for us. You got us out of Egypt. You got us across the Red Sea. You got us food. You got us water. You made it so our sandals didn't. All these things you did for us, and what we've done is rebelled against you and turned to our ways, into the ways of the world and into the foreign nations. And therefore, look at us. Look at how messed up our life is. And again, many a Christian has, God, thank you. You sent Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. You've done so much to rescue me from the world. But the enemy is there our entire life. What is the enemy? The devil, Satan, and our flesh, and this world. And it's there trying to get us into violating God's grace and mercy that's towards us and the law he's writing on our hearts to cause us to mess up our life. And many do. And they lose their witness. And that's what had happened to the Jewish people. They had lost their witness. They had lost the blessings that they had. And so they want to repent and they want to make a new covenant with God, which is what we're going to cover today in chapter 10. But in 9:35, just to lead in from last week's study, for they, all the Jewish people, have not served you in their kingdom. When we came into land, we had our kings, we were living in Judah and northern Israel. We did not serve God while we are here blessed in the promised land, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. You gave us all these blessings, but we, our forefathers, continued in wicked works in this land that you gave us. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. Instead of us ruling the land, using the land for the Jews, for Israel, for the nation of Israel, instead, we are serving Persian kings in this land. We're slaves in our own land. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. We emphasized last week because of the showdown between the Bureau of Land Management, the BLM, and that farmer down in Utah, Nevada, wherever it was. And I mentioned then the Chinese are buying up all this land in America, and people were shocked and went and checked it out on the web, and one of them sent me a map of all the land. I mean, it's massive. And the way we're going, the way it's going, we could find ourselves as Americans someday, instead of saying, we serve this land of America and our property rights and everything under the protection of the Constitution to bless us as a people, as a free people, it could change to be just like the Jews here, where all of a sudden somebody else is coming, oh, Constitution, that was then. Don't you know America's been taken over? It's now become part of the New World Order and et cetera, et cetera. And now you don't work for the Constitution. You work for us. And you do what we tell you to do. That's could happen. Could happen to us here in America. And if it does happen, people say, how could this happen? What's our answer? We have sinned against God. That should be the Christian response. It's not going to be, we didn't get enough of Republicans into office. That's not the response. It is because we have sinned against God, that we have been cursed. We have fallen from the inside out. We are falling in this country. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Because we now see what we have done, we're going to make a new covenant with you, God. We are going to write it down. We are going to seal it. We're going to have all the leaders, all the Levites, the priests, and all the tribes. We're all going to put our stamp on this and say, we're never going to do this again. We are not going to sin against God. And that's why, even when we were disciplining our children when they were young, when they'd have to get a spanking, it was okay. Spanking, and then we pray. We have to hug and love one another, and then we pray to God, and we say, and we don't say, I'll never do it again. We say, and Lord Jesus, help me never do it again. Because we need God's help. As soon as we say, man, we're never going to do it again, I hear people, I'm never going to do that again. You shouldn't say that. Because that's emphasizing what we're capable of doing. And what we're really capable of doing is sinning and not doing what we say we want to do. And so we should be humbly. See, the life of a Christian, the life of a Jew in the Old Testament should have been to be humble. To be humble and to realize our flesh is powerful, the enemy is powerful, the world is powerful, and we need to be constantly, as a little child, Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Daddy, help me. It's like, I can't do this. You got to help me, Daddy. That should be our. You have that attitude, and you're going to have victory, spiritual victory in this world to realize that we need his help. But they chose to go about it this way, and we know the rest of the story. They had to get kicked out of the nation again. And they suffered terribly leading up to Jesus. There was great corruption during the Maccabean period, and then God raised up the Maccabeans to bring deliverance to the nation. But there's been corruption through all their history. Chapter 10. Now, those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor. So he said, we're going to do this. He put the seal, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah. And then Zedekiah, all the other names for verses 2 through 8. Now, you laugh. If somebody else wants to come up here and do it, we can get it all on tape. They sit there, Kevin, you go verse by verse and you skip the Bible. You don't ever say you've gone through the whole Bible. Yeah, well, there's a lot of names there. Verses 2 through 8, list of the priests. Those are the descendants of Aaron. So those are the priests. So the governor signed it. And then all these priests, descendants of Aaron, they signed it. And then verse 9, it says the Levites. And then it lists in 9 through 13, all of the Levites. Now, see, the priests are descendants of Levi, too, but because they were descendants of Aaron, they fall into the class of being the priests, and the Levites did the things outside the temple, the service of the things outside the temple, but they were also signing, sealing their commitment to this covenant with God. And then the leaders of the people. So verse 14 through 27 is listing all the leaders from the various tribes of Israel. 14 through 27, those are all the tribes of Israel, the leaders of the families of the tribes of Israel, saying our tribe is going to, and our family within that tribe, we are going to serve God. Now, the rest of the people, verse 28, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, which were the leaders of the singers, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. And what they mean is everybody who could even understand, that they were at the age of accountability where they could understand sin and rebellion and consequence and righteousness and holiness. Every family got their wife. Wife, are we going to serve God? Yes. Children that could understand. We're going to serve God. Is everybody in agreement? Yes. This was a time of national revival for everybody to commit. We're done playing with the world. I wonder what it would take to for all the Christian families in America to say, to read the book of Nehemiah and say, come on, wife, children, what we're going to do is we're going to not let anything from the godless world creep into our home and our lives anymore in America. It's going to go. We have decided we're going to let the law of God and His grace and His mercy towards us and His and the law that He's writing on our hearts to govern everything that comes into this house through media, friends, toys, devices, everything. It's all going to be under submission to God. I wonder how many kids would say, I'm leaving. If I can't, you know, I mean, I've been hearing some of the, you don't get an iPhone for your kid by the time they're in grade school. I mean, all of a sudden you're a horrible parent and rebellion just sweeps. And why? Because we got, everybody else has one and just, man, we're in trouble. And see, what's happening here is from the top down, we are done. Look at what the world did to our nation. Look what it has done to our families. Look what it has done to the land. And that's what a husband and a wife would have to do is take their children through the Word of God and say, this stuff repeats itself. If we do what they did, it'll destroy our family. We think sometimes the disobedience and the corruption that happens to our kid is all a result of just they decided to go. No, it can be a whole pattern that's developed of what has the family been committed to. Has the family been committed to Jesus? Is there a blessing of God above the family? Because from the top down, there's we're going to serve Jesus from day one. So, and deserve to do all that the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 27:11, because it's when, and actually, when, as you're turning there, go back to verse 29. I want to emphasize the verse here. Those joined with their brethren, their nobles, in entering into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Now, we can, I think what they did is they basically went to Deuteronomy 27. They had just read the law. They had gone through this with Ezra, and they said, God, we're going to do what you tell us to do, the oath, and we are calling curses upon ourselves if we don't do it. Because that's what the law has the Jews do. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy 27:11 and following. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan. So there, you know, Moses is saying, when you get over the Jordan and you have victory and you take over the land because God blesses you, then get over to Mount Gerizim and you have these tribes that are on Mount Gerizim and you have the other people on the other mountain and one does cursing and one does blessings. And go to Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. So those tribes are on Mount Gerizim. And verse 13, and these other tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So basically there's two tribes. There's these tribes are saying, this is going to be the blessing if you serve God. And the other tribes are saying, and these are the curses if we curse God, if we disobey God. And the Levites, on verse 14, shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, to all the men, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now this is so important because, right, first one, God hates idols. He hates it when something is more important than him, or that man would actually fashion an idol and in secret say, this is what's helping me. This little idol is what helps me through my day. It's, or, you know, sexual immorality or anything else that's going on. And what the people, cursed is the one. And all the people have to say, Amen, meaning curse me if I get into idolatry. And when you say, when the whole nation is going, Amen, that means I agree. Idolatry brings cursing. And so, would we all say that? let's all say that, is it, you know, cursed be the one who would just let idols come into your life, to mold anything, to bow down to it secretly, to think there's anything to it. Amen. Because the only reason you wouldn't say amen is because in the nation of Israel, anybody that didn't say amen is because they wanted to worship idols. So what I think was happening in Nehemiah is Nehemiah and the Ezra and those guys were saying, we're going to do this again. We're going to have 100% of the people at this point in history. We're going to have us all agreeing these things are cursed. And then it goes on. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people, including the teenagers, shall say amen. Should we do this? Too bad we're not doing this on a Sunday morning. Get all the kids in here. We're going to just do. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. How many kids today say, oh, I hate my mom and dad. They make me clean my room. Or they make me do something else. And then if the whole nation, including the children, are saying, cursed is the one who would show contempt for his mother and father. And again, there's a lot of mothers and fathers teaching their kids how to smoke marijuana and shoot heroin in America today. And those kids should be saying, I don't want to. Hey, kid, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I don't care. And there's so many horrible things happening in America. But what we have to understand is the law of God about children, honor your father and mother. The first covenant, the first commandment that comes with a promise that you would live long on this world is all contingent on the fact that the mother and father are serving God and teaching the kids about God. And so, and I've had situations where I know kids are being taught contrary. And what do you do? You know, you hope those kids get out into, they get away from a parent that's leading them astray and they get with a parent. And everything else the Bible would say about authority and a man being an authority and this, all that goes out the window when you don't love God. And in fact, you're sinning against God and rebelling against Him. If the parents are godly, teaching the children godly things, those kids should know they're cursed to not listen to their parents. They are cursed to be going astray in the ways of the world, especially with the way the world is today. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. You know, moving your property stakes, stealing property from people, something that's happening to to Texas today. The Attorney General of Texas today, or it was news today, I think it happened maybe Friday, wrote a letter to the Bureau of Land Management that says, we're going to take another 10,000 acres of property from property owners in Texas. And he's saying, what legal authority do you have to move property stakes? And you got to answer these five questions or get out. The lawlessness that is sweeping this country and our laws are based on this. You can't take somebody's land that's moving the property stake. God hates it when people take other people's land. And it's happening in America with the corrupt government, and we're cursed. And cursed be the people who move landmarkers. Cursed who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say amen. Imagine that. Isn't that cool? That this is such a big deal to God. Don't, when somebody's blind, don't just kind of go, hey, he's blind. Let's, hey, we'll help you. And watch him go over to a ditch and then fall over into the ditch. And everybody laughs and moves on with life. Kind of like the knockout parties that are happening all over in cities in America. You guys have heard about that? People just, it's a sport among blacks, mostly black youth. They have a little gang ritual. They walk down the street. They see a guy, white guy, just walking along. And the issue, hey, let's do a knockout party. And so the guy's just walking along. There's videotapes of this from security cameras that are, you can just do knockout parties and see these video accounts. And so the guy just goes over and just totally blindsides the person, killed the people sometimes. And you see this one guy's walking with a briefcase. He's actually came, I think he was a professor. And he's walking along, and I mean, he doesn't see it coming. He can't do a thing. And he gets knocked out, and bam, you see his face land right on the curb of the street. You know, his teeth must have been knocked out and everything. He's knocked out before he even starts to fall. And he just goes, bam. And they think it's funny. They move on. They just go down the street. happening all over America. And that's what cursed is, the one who just takes somebody that's an innocent victim and wanders out, you know, do something to hurt somebody. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. And this became a problem in the church in Corinth, as Paul writes in the 1 Corinthian letter. You guys, the Gentiles don't even do this. You have somebody that's calling himself a Christian in the church, and he has taken his father's wife, probably not the guy's mother, but a stepmom or a second wife or whatever it is. And you guys think that, oh, grace of God, God is so graceful, he died for our sins, why not sin? And what Paul is saying, no. No, cursed is the man who does that. Send him out of the church. He's not the church. He is not a born-again believer. Cast him off and let him repent and come to true saving faith in Jesus, what he's implying in his letter. And then verses 21 through 23 are other various types of immorality, stuff that is happening in the world today, happening in America today. Cursed. Basically, every single one of these things are happening in America today. And what God said to Moses, let the people all know and say amen. Say it with their own lips. Cursed are we if we do these things. Amen. And we're cursed. Because these things are they're not just happening. They're prevalent in America today. And we have brought these curses. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, verse 24, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. And, you know, there's recent news items that Save the Planet people are spending their millions and millions of dollars to buy congressmen to create these regulations that are enslaving America today. And bribery. Cursed is the one, verse 26 is probably where the decibel level went down a little bit. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. So, cursed, you know, these are some of the big ones God has told us to do. But now, really, cursed is anybody who departs from the way God has commanded us to do. And everybody says amen. And pretty much everybody should realize, I just cursed myself. Because do any of us really do all that God has commanded us to do? No. And to the extent that we don't, we are cursing ourselves. That's why Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And wretched man that I am, what is going to deliver me from this body? Praise be to God that he's going to set me free someday. And you know, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And see, that's our hope, that we're all, from the day we get saved till the day we get delivered by Jesus Christ when he comes and takes us off this planet, we're wanting to walk more into doing the things that God has told us to do, not doing the things he told us not to do. But it's a struggle. We have to admit it's a struggle. That's why if we admit it's a struggle, we're always crying out for help in the struggle. That, where does that help come from? It comes from Jesus. And to realize we're cursed if we don't do it. Not cursed in the sense that we're not going to go to heaven, but cursed that we're going to suffer in this life needlessly if we disobey. Going back to Nehemiah 10:29. These join with their brethren, their nobles, in entering into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, a servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters, and now they're adding to those, these are the things they're really committed to. We are not going to give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, meaning the surrounding nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the remaining Hittites, the Sidonians up north, and the Philistines in the south. We're not going to give our wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If they want to say, hey, let's make a truce, we trade your sons and daughters with our sons and daughters, and that means we'll all get along, and because we'll have grandchildren together and stuff, which is what cultures would do. And they said, no. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the same commandment, do not be unequally yoked. It would be so cool for us to get our children to say this line. You know, take them to Nehemiah. This is our commitment as your parents. We know God has instituted this for your good. And so this is our plan for your life, that you would not marry outside of faith in Jesus. Verse 31, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. We're going to let the land lay fallow every 7 years. Every 49 years on the year of Jubilee, we're going to forgive all debt and all land's going to go back to the original owners. We're not going to ignore that anymore. We're not going to ignore Sabbath observance anymore to make an extra buck. If the people from the surrounding nations that don't care about the Sabbath come, we're going to say, no, I'm not going to shop on the Sabbath. And why was that so important? Because as soon as you start shopping and working on the Sabbath, what do you not do? Today you don't go to church. Then you didn't go to synagogue. If you went to synagogue, what did you hear? The law of God, to remind you about the fear of God. And as soon as you don't hear the word of God and the law of God, and you don't have the fear of God, what happens? You just end up acting like the world. And then as soon as you start acting like the world, you already called the curses of God upon you if you acted like the world. So then the curses of God come. And then you're kicked out of the nation. And that's what they realized. And the same thing, I have never, ever, ever, in my 39, almost 40 years of being a Christian, I have never seen somebody stop fellowshipping with God and they got more spiritual. Not a single example where stopping to fellowship with saints. But it's fellowship with the believers is what God created. That's why he says, do not forsake the fellowshipping together of the church together. Because we do bug each other. But God uses us bugging each other to cause us to die to ourselves. And we also bless each other. And we get encouraged by hearing these victories and what God is doing in other people's lives that you can't get in other ways. Listening to studies, or God wants us to be in fellowship. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of God. That we're not going to rip off the priests anymore so that they aren't there to set the showbread out in the holy place. And we could spend time getting into all these. But basically, if there's no temple, there's no way for the Jews to deal with sin properly. And if they don't let the Levites do that, then the Levites are going to go look for a job somewhere else. And you see in the book of Judges, this unemployed Levite, because there was no tithing going on during that time in Jewish history, he's going around looking for a job, and he goes up to one of the other tribes of Israel, and they said, oh, it's so cool. We just made this idol. Could you be our priest in our house? And he goes, sure, for some bucks, I'll do that. Yeah, and they made him an ephod, so he starts teaching them how to worship an idol, because he wasn't being taken care of to teach people how to serve the God of Israel in Jerusalem. Or actually, it wasn't Jerusalem at that time, but at the tabernacle during the time of Judges. And so, again, Old Testament, the law of the tithe was all about providing for the priesthood and stuff. The New Testament idea is that God still wants people to give so that we can do stuff like this. So that, pay for the rent. We're not paying for the table of showbread. We're not paying for these other things. But so that the church can function to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out in various different ways. Send people to Sudan. Send people to different places in ministry. Allow for somebody to study and to deliver the word of God, etc., etc. And I'm just thankful for how God has provided here for 20 years. And we get to keep serving Jesus. Verse 34, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times of the year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. So guys, we're taking, okay, we're casting lots. Who's going to break out the chainsaw in January to deliver the food to the Levites to do the burnt sacrifices? Because if the Levites don't have the wood to do the burnt sacrifice, there can't be the burnt sacrifice. And if we say, well, Levites, go get your own wood, then they're off doing wood instead of concentrating on teaching the people the Word of God and serving them. And so basically what they're saying is, we know that when we lose the ability to hear the Word of God and deal with sin biblically, we fall apart as a country, so let's stop doing that. And they're basically saying, we're going to keep the Levites teaching us the Word of God. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. And I encourage you to go to Deuteronomy 26, and you'll see how God said, basically, when you come into the land, it's all because you come and you see the produce come. You need to be reminded that comes from God. And the way to remember it comes from God is you bring the first fruits of it to God. And you say, this isn't mine. This crop is not mine. This crop is only here because God allowed it to be here. And so they take the first fruits, they'd go deliver it to the priests and say, we're acknowledging that God has allowed me to have a job. And there's some people that do that literally. They'll get a new job, they'll get a pay raise, whatever else, and they'll say, God, thank you. Thank you for this, and I just want to let you know, I know it's from you. This wasn't me being smarter than my coworkers and getting this job, and I want to just deliver it to you. And they've given it in various different ways to God. Again, it's not a law. The Old Testament really applies to the church, but it does in principle. We should realize the fact that I woke up this morning and have breath in my being is from God. The fact that we're able to function and talk and communicate and move and have a job, do anything, is from God. To get into a vehicle, thank you, Jesus, this thing runs. Mike just had his blow up on him yesterday. And so we even have to say, thank you, Jesus, when they blow up. That must be because there's something else going on in my job, in my life. But, I mean, everything comes from God. That's what God's Word wants us to have, the attitude. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruit in the house of the Lord. And then verse 36, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written. So we also want to do the law of the firstborn. And if you look at the book of Numbers, chapter 3, God says, here's the deal. I want the Jews to understand the value of the firstborn. All the firstborn of Egypt just died. And the value of that was, they said, you Jews go, because we value our firstborn. And so here's the deal. You number all the tribes of Israel and you count how many firstborn there are. And then I'm going to tell you the Levites, I own them. The Levites, the priests, they're mine. So in exchange for your firstborn, I will take all the Levites to serve me. And when they counted all the Levites and they counted all the firstborn from all the tribes, they found out that there were 73 more firstborn in the tribes than there were Levites. 73 out of the tens of thousands. And he goes, you owe me 5 shekels for each one of those extra 73. And the people had to go, okay, we're even. And so God says, okay. But then from year to year, there was a firstborn price. And the firstborn man and girl was different. But I want you to understand, I value the firstborn, and you have to pay for that firstborn kid to buy him back. The animals had to be devoted to God. The firstborn animals had to be devoted to God. And what was God establishing? He was establishing when the day that he sent his only begotten son into the world, that we would understand God values the firstborn, and the firstborn death led to the freedom of the Jews out of Egypt. The firstborn of the Son of God gave freedom to everybody who would believe and trust in him. And he says, you keep this firstborn law. And they had violated it. They didn't care. They didn't do it. And God says, you're going to be cursed if you don't. And they said, okay, we're going to do everything that God tells us to do, even stuff that we don't understand why. And so that's in Numbers 3. And first fruits of the dough offerings and, you know, more tithing stuff and everything. completing the chapter, verse 39, verse, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and of the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of God." We will not neglect anymore, because when we do, we apostatize. The priests don't teach the truth anymore. They don't teach the truth, and we don't listen. We don't fear. We rebel. We worship idols. We serve the gods of the nations around us. We die. And it's so true today. We don't demand that pastors teach the truth, and we support the fact they teach the truth, and the people don't turn away and say, "No, we want you to stop teaching this." And yeah, the people can corrupt the church, and the leaders can corrupt the church. And then when we stop teaching the truth, we go back to the world. We start worshiping the gods of the nations around us in the name of Christianity, and curses come upon us. And we're in that phase. We're in the phase that Jesus, through his apostles, told us in the last days, they'll turn away from the truth. They'll be just like the Jews back here, doing it the same different way, still calling it, we're still the chosen people, we're worshiping at the temple. Oh, yeah, there's idols in there. There's idols in the temple, but you don't really care, God, do you? Because we still say we're worshiping Yahweh. God says, yeah, I do care. I'm going to destroy you, send you out of the nation. And the same thing is happening today. A lot of idols are in the church today. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. I mean the universal Western church. But we want to just keep the real message. There's others that are keeping the real message. And I rejoice that we can and they do. And we're going to try and do that till the end. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we do want to learn from Nehemiah in our own lives. And I pray for the families in this church that, God, there could be revival. Many are calling for revival, God, but we know it only comes in submission to your word. And I pray that you would help all of us to consider our lives and consider what we're doing, and to seek you as to if there's any evil way in us. And God, then convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us to cry out to you to set things right, Lord, that we would be able to live a blessed life and to avoid the curses, Lord, that come upon those that are in rebellion. We don't want to rebel, Lord, and want to serve you and walk with you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song. We worship you, O King and Lord. We worship you, O God our Father. May our hearts be true, O King and Lord. We desire to love and do your will. May that be our prayer, because we do, right? We're children of God. He's given us a new heart. We want to do His will. May His light shine through us. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again. God bless.